Well, over the years, there's a lot of questions that come up, and I think Pentecost was one that was definitely one that we needed to hear about God's Holy Spirit. It was the theme of the conference this year with the ministerial conference, where we discussed the gifts, how to apply God's Holy Spirit in our lives. A lot more will be coming out on that subject over the next year or so as we take a new direction in God's church. We are now somewhat stabilized. I think we have our feet under us now to be able to move forward. We've prepared the table for God to come and join us once again and open the door for more fellowship. But I've had a lot of questions, and there'll be more messages on this. You can't cover it in one sermon. It's too broad a subject. But I'm going to attempt to at least cover part of this subject. And over the years, many have said, well, I understand when we become baptized and we've given ourselves, we've repented of our sins, we've accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we go into the watery grave, we promise that we're going to leave behind our old way, we're going to rise up a new person, and we're going to live God's way of life. We're going to walk that way. We're going to be transformed, as we heard in the sermonette today, into a new way of life, something totally contrary to the way we were before. And God says, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. And I've been asked many times, well, I understand that. But how do you use it? And are we using it effectively? It's extremely important for us to understand how to use God's Holy Spirit, or else you're going to be given a gift that can be idle, not used properly, not yielding the benefit of what God has given us. He told those disciples when he was leaving them, not to fear. I may be going away, but I'm going to give you the helper that will lead you into all truth. It will give you strength. It will give you the ability to overcome the things you will face in this world. And today, I think you would agree with me, we're confronted with a great number of problems and difficulties in this world. Life today is much more difficult and stressful than it was 20, 30, 40 years ago. A simple example is our educational system. Years ago, the main problems in school were chewing gum, talking in class, getting out of line in lunch. These are the big issues you had to face in school. Oh, occasionally there'd be a school bully that would beat you up on recesses. But I mean, compared to today's educational society that our children have to wade through, parents fearing for their lives when they send them off to school for no telling what's going to happen. Today's problems are far more complex. In our world today, there are pressing issues and difficulties that are affecting everyone, including all of us in here on a daily basis. Many are encountering or extreme amount of stress, or they never have experienced before. I know I am. Seems like as years go on, the more stress you're under, the more that you're dealing with and coping with on a day-to-day basis. I know individuals that struggle every Sabbath, just driving, every day during the week. Traffic gets worse. Conditions are absolutely horrendous in many locations. I spoke to a lady recently who felt her problems were so overwhelming her that she just needed to know where God was and was he still available to her? Had he forsaken her totally and completely? Where was God? Where is God in my life? Now, I don't know about you, but there are times when I felt that. In a moment of weakness, when you feel like the problems you're dealing with are so overwhelming and so pushing you into a corner that you don't see any way out. But there is a way out, and we can't forget that. Because God has called us out of this world and given us an opportunity to live a different way of life. And he's given us the vehicle to be able to cope with the overwhelming stress and problems we deal with on a day-to-day basis. When we have all these problems, stress, and trials, we may not be using the Spirit of God as he intended. and we get overwhelmed by the problem, and when overwhelmed and consumed by the problem, we only see the problem, not the solution. You're so consumed with the problem that you're blinded to every way out. You might even have an open door right there in front of you and not even see it because you are so totally consumed by your circumstances. And I can speak on this subject because I've been there more than once. Sometimes I feel I'm an expert at it. Not intentionally, but it seems like that's what comes. When we feel we're up against the wall and there appears to be no end in sight, then it's time to take to God in prayer, using His Holy Spirit and seeking the mind of God, the mind of Jesus Christ, the way we're supposed to be living our life. And that was the intention of what we heard in the sermonette of transforming from one way of life to a totally different way of life. And that means your mind, your thinking, the application of God's word, how you live it, it's all applicable on a day-to-day basis. I'm going to spend some time in a couple of major scriptures and walk through them. Let's go to Psalm, if you would. Because there's a psalmist here. Psalm 73. I'm going to be there for quite a while. I'm going to spend a good bit of time in this scripture, in this passage, going all the way through it. It's a psalm apparently by an individual named Asaph. And obviously this individual had a particular problem for a period of time. He lost his kind of vision. And he starts out in verse 1 of Psalm 73. He says, "Truly God is good to Israel, but there's a condition. To such as are pure in heart." And that applies to us today. We're the children of God. We've been called out of this world. We've been given God's Holy Spirit. He's either in us or with us as He's called you here. You may not have made that total commitment yet, but those that you have made that commitment, God's Spirit lives within you. And that's how the process works, doesn't it? If you're really seeking God, as some have, all of us did at one time or another, then He'll make Himself available. He'll seek you out. And if you're really serious, He'll send His Holy Spirit to be with you for a period of time to start to open up your mind, to give you greater understanding, give you some choices to make of how you want to live your life, if you want to make the changes you need to make in your life. And eventually, if you come along and make that complete and total commitment, then you have God's Holy Spirit living within you. But he goes on in verse 2, he says, "But as for me, personally, my feet has almost stumbled. My steps have nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And here's a trap, and it happens to all of us. You can take this application here and spread that out a little bit. It may not be that you're really concerned about somebody else's prosperity in terms of wealth, but it could take other means, and you can put your own application as you look at this thing, because sometimes human nature steps into even us in God's church, and we can look around and say, "Wow, this person did this and that to me, and look at, they're prospering. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For I was envious at the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And boy, a lot of them are very arrogant, are they not? "For there are no pains in their death." But the person is saying here, look at all these people in the world who have got millions and lie, cheat, steal, and yet they're prosperous. And then you look at your own circumstances and say, "Wow, what a contrast. I see all this going around. I see all this corruption that's out there in our society, and it's everywhere. It surrounds us on a day-to-day basis." And we can get caught up in this thinking that, wow, the prosperous, I mean the wicked, the people that are lying, stealing, they're being blessed. And look at me. Look at my circumstances, which are not good. And we think, continuing on, but their strength is firm. We can think they're really solid. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued with like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. They seem to get away with everything, and look at me, I'm trying to follow God, and nothing seems to be working. Anybody ever felt that way? You ever had that circumstances when you felt you were dealing with issues? Another party seems to be doing okay, and yet you seem to be on the short end of the stick. Verse 7. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could ever wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and the waters of a cup full are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? You know, see, they've rejected God totally. I don't believe God anymore. They have their own set of standards that they live by. They've rejected God from their life. So how does God know what I'm doing? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. And that's what we can start to think about sometimes. He goes on and says, surely I've cleansed my heart in vain. And wash my hands in innocence. And you sum it up and you say to yourself, I've been trying to follow God and do his way all my life. And all I have is trouble, pain, difficulty, anguish, problems that go along with it. My kids didn't turn out the way I wanted. My job is not what I wanted. It's terrible, oppressive. I hate it. I get all these terrible things that come along. Maybe health is failing. My finances are falling apart. Might be facing illness, facing death. Whatever the case may be, it piles up, and it really gets to be too much. Sometimes, does it not? This is when you need to use the Spirit of God. It's when you need to draw on the power of God. Because without that, you can absolutely feel you're hopeless. There's no way out. You're all alone. Nobody loves me. You can be in the midst of a crowd and feel totally alone. I've been there. I hope you have not been there, but if you have, there is a solution. There's only one solution, and God's given that to us. We can be very thankful for that. He goes on in verse 14. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Doesn't seem like anything I do is going to turn out right. Some wonder, where is God in all this? If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. Verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me to contemplate. Sometimes it is on our own. It's so overwhelming that sometimes we can't even get our mind around the problem and the issue. But then he goes in verse 17. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein those that were boastful, those that are arrogant, those that seem like they're getting all the wealth of this world and everything else, all the good things are happening to them, and look at me, I'm trying to follow God's way of life, and I am in the worst case condition you could be in. I got understanding. Once I went into the sanctuary of God and I sought his mind, his way of life, how he thinks about these things, and what my condition really is. And the psalmist goes on in verse 19 or 18 here. He says, surely you set them in slippery places. Speaking of these other individuals, you cast them down to destruction. That's their end. They're getting their reward now. Not later. Now they're experiencing, oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. And as a dream one wakes up, oh, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. Because if you are a true Christian, you don't wish this on anybody. Yet we know what the end result is going to be, do we not? God is going to have to bring every nation in this world down to their knees and humble them before they repent and accept them, accept God as their creator. And before that happens, conditions are going to get pretty sad and pretty horrific. Verse 22. Now the psalmist is looking to himself and he says, oh, I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you, God. You nevertheless, I am continually with you. You do hold my right hand. I realize you're there for me. I may not see it sometimes, but I know that you are with me. You hold my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterwards receive me to honor and glory. You see, our end result is eternal life in the family of God. How we get there might be rougher. It's going to be more difficult for some than others. My mother always told me I had to learn things the hard way. My wife has experienced that. And God has endured it. I hope you don't have to learn the hard way. The psalmist here is waking up to what he has, what you and I have, what we've been called to, personally called by God the Father, whom I have in heaven but you, and I have no delight or desire on earth besides you. Verse 25, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the rock and firm strength of my heart and my portion forever. Oh, brethren, when we feel that there is no hope for us, don't forget what this psalmist is learning and speaking to us from the scriptures so many, many years ago. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the rock and firm strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. Those who have rejected you will perish. You will destroy all who are false to you like spiritual harlots depart from you. But it is good for me to draw near to God because he wants a relationship with you and me. He wants to have that continuous relationship. I have put my trust in the Lord God and made him my refuge. You see, God is there for us 24/7. He says, I am there for you all the time. I am your firm refuge, a place of safety. You can always retreat to me, and I will be there for you. Now, if there isn't anything comforting in that, I don't know what is, brethren. You see, we have that understanding. We have that belief because God has given us his Holy Spirit to be able to give us the power to think and to understand that he is there for us 24/7, all the time. He knows our hurts. He knows our pain. And he will help us when we go and put our hands in his hand and we love him like he loves us. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord and made him my refuge that I may tell of all his works. In order to do this, we need to draw on God's Holy Spirit. That's what we need to do when our problems and difficulties are so bad. You must go to God and say, God, I'm here. I'm totally overwhelmed with all of this. If Father in heaven, the stress is too much. I can't bear it. Oh, God, I am sorry that I've wondered where you were, that I've doubted you, that I thought you deserted me. See, God's not going to desert you, not unless you turn your back on him. And that has to be a conscious effort on our part, because God is a merciful, loving God. We can do a lot of things, and God is still very forgiving, is he not? God is a very forgiving God. Help me, strengthen me through your Holy Spirit. These are the prayers we need to send up to God. Let's go to Revelation 3. The big issue here, big difficulties that will be in the church of God in the end times. We've talked about these before. You've heard many sermons on that. We're going to Revelation 3 and verse 15 because we're going to talk about the Laodicean church, are we not? The attitude of mind. He's talking about people in God's church here. Remember that. Not talking about somebody on the outside. He's talking about God's church, God's people. He said, I know your works. See, God knows us inside, outside. He knows when we're doing what we should and what we shouldn't do. He's aware of that. That you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you either be cold or hot. I would either that you would just desert it altogether and just don't play around with it anymore. Maybe you'll have hope sometime in the future. Well, I would hope that you would be so hot and consumed by my word, my way of life, that you would delve into it and be firm, but not lukewarm, not wishy-washy, not coming to me just when you're in problems or trouble. Now, he'll be there for us, but God wants us to have a firm commitment, a relationship. That's what he wants. He wants a relationship with us. 24/7, he's looking for a relationship, and I don't care how old you are in this room, whether you're 2 years old, 1 year old, or older than I am. That's older than dirt, I think, anymore, you know, anyway. But anyway, you just think about some of these things. God wants a permanent relationship with us. He goes on, I said, would you be neither cold nor hot? And sometimes that happens to each and every one of us. Sometimes we're really hot, we're really into it, we're studying, we're really consumed. A lot of times when we're in trouble is when we seek God the most. And other times when things are doing a little bit better, you kind of put God to the side and you get on with your life and you think, oh, that's good. You know, I still have this relationship with God. He hasn't really gone away. I can draw on him when I need him. But I'm okay for right now. So consequently, I don't really need to have that fervent relationship with him. God says, I want that fervent relationship with you all the time. Sometimes when we find our problems so overwhelming, that's when we don't really pray sometimes. We're so kind of locked in, we don't pray as we ought to. We don't study when we need to, and we don't use God's Spirit. We let things get to us to the point that we become totally helpless, and therefore we give up on everything. Verse 16, he goes on, so then because you are lukewarm, partially committed, and are neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. Not talking about wealth necessarily here, but sometimes we get to that point where I don't need God right now in my life. I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And you do not understand that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We can blind ourselves to realize that we're in more trouble than we realize. And then when we are in our wretchedness, poorness, blindness, nakedness, and we need to go to God for sure at that time and say, God, that's my life. You've just described my conditions perfectly. Please help me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Let me draw upon the power of God's Holy Spirit. You know, if you don't use the tool that God has given you, it's useless, isn't it? The only way you're going to get help is if you use the Spirit of God, which He gave you as a helper, to give you the strength to overcome and change and deal with your issues. Verse 18. Now He's going to give us some counsel. God's counseling each and every one of you. He said, I counsel you to buy from me gold purified by fire. And we have to do some buying, don't we? Remember someone asked me before the split, where do you think we are in church history? Well, that's a broad subject. I answered, I think it's time to buy. You got to go shopping for the truth that is revealed in God's Word. You got to go looking for answers. God's Holy Spirit was sent as a helper to lead us into all truth. Whenever you're faced with a confrontation in Church of God, no matter who you are, where you are, or what year it is, you're going to have to make decisions. Do I do this or do that? You've got to go looking for answers. You've got to seek God's truth. And God's Holy Spirit was sent as a helper to lead us in all truth, and we need to exercise God's Holy Spirit to make sure we stick with what we've committed to. He goes on, he says, buy from me gold purified by fire so that you may be rich, rich spiritually, and white garments. White garments, symbolization of the righteousness of saints, so that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And to anoint your eyes with eye salve so that you may see. And of course, we need to buy the eye salve because we can be blinded at times, be led astray so easily. All of this has to do with the use of God's Holy Spirit, every bit of it. We are in a situation today spiritually where a great number of people in the churches of God are in varying degrees of blindness. Our first meeting in January 2011, the president got up in front of the congregation of ministers that had collected there for this meeting, and he warned us at that time because the seeds are always there among us. Paul talked about that when he was leaving for his last trip, and he knew he was going to see some of these disciples for the last time, and he was leaving. He says, even now, there's the seed of dissension within you. And the wolves are circling to devour the brethren. So that seed is always among us, brethren. We have to realize that Satan isn't giving up. We may think we have a place of safety for a short period of time, but Satan is very active. So he's brewing out there all the time, working overtime to see who else he can deceive. So we need to be aware of these things. We are in a situation where some of the churches are certain degrees of blindness for various reasons. Wasn't that where the psalmist was in Psalm 73? He was blinded for a period of time, got his mind off. He thought God had left him. All these other people were being blessed. I'm trying to keep God's laws, commandments, and I'm in such dire straits. Nothing's working for me. He was looking at the wrong thing. Maybe there's blindness from focusing on the wrong thing and wrong priority. Maybe there's blindness because of lack of prayer, lack of study, lack of using God's Holy Spirit, drawing to God's strength, and taking our eye off of God the Father, Jesus Christ, and off of the goals that He has set for us of being in the kingdom of God, in the family of God, as the firstborn of many, which was following our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Now, all of those are different forms of blindness for different reasons. But surely the psalmist there in Psalm 73 was blind, wasn't he, for a period of time? He couldn't understand until he drew near to God and went to the sanctuary of God so he could understand. And that's what we need to do. Verse 19, Revelation 3, continuing on. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. God's forecasting it. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he will be with me. Personal invitation from God to come and join him, to have a personal meal with him. Whenever you sit down with somebody, it's very personal, isn't it, when you have a meal with them? And God the Father here is saying, look, I'm inviting you to come have dinner with me. Very personal relationship, a personal invitation from God the Father. That's the kind of relationship he wants with you and me. So when we think, which we can do periodically, if we think that he's left us or deserted us or doesn't care or he's gone somewhere else, go back and read some of these scriptures and see what God's real desire is towards each and every one of us. God has promised he will never leave us or forsake us, never tempt us beyond our ability to overcome, but we must do our part. We must hear his voice and know his voice. Let's go to Matthew 25 and verse 14. We know this scripture passages quite well. We've gone over them many times in the past, and I'm going to go through them again. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man leaving his country. Jesus Christ left us, didn't he? Crucified, died, went to the Father, sent his Holy Spirit down to his disciples, who called his servants. Now God calls us out of this world. We're his servants. And to deliver to him his property, he gave us his Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is given to us when we are baptized. It's with us when we are being called to give us understanding until we make that final decision. But Jesus Christ went away for a period of time. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And eventually I'll come back and gather you up and take you to where I've prepared for you. But in the meantime, I'm not going to leave you defenseless. I may not be here with you, but I'm sending my Holy Spirit, which is going to be the helper that's going to give you power to do things that naturally you would not be able to do. You can't overcome sin without God's Holy Spirit giving you that ability to fight Satan the devil. You need that tool that God gave us. God the Father does the calling. He gives us the understanding of his word. The whole gift of God's Spirit will lead us, help us, guide us. But God won't do it for us. We have to do our part. We must be doing the doing and as led by God's Holy Spirit. Let's go to verse 15. Here's a perfect example that he set for us. Now to one he gave 5 talents. And to another 2, and to one, another 1. And he gave to each one according to his own ability. Realize that different ones had different talents and different abilities, so he spread it out accordingly, as only God knows how to divide it up. But it was balanced. It was equal. It was just. And immediately after doing so, he left the country. Then the one who had received the 5 talents... went and traded with them, interesting term, and made an additional 5 talents. So how did he do that? Well, trading is buying and selling, is it not? What is the one characteristic about trading, the buying and the selling, that we can relate to? What is the one of the results with buying and selling that people get? You either get a good deal or you get a bad deal. You either get something of value or you get something of less value. But they're usually, if you're a good trader, you're never really satisfied. You're always looking for something better. You're always seeking that better thing. You're never really totally satisfied. Whatever we have today, brethren, spiritually, we should never be satisfied that we know today is going to carry us through tomorrow. We can't rely on the laurels of the past, on our past experiences, our past knowledge. We need to continue to grow with grace and knowledge and understanding of God's Word so that we can be prepared for no matter what comes our way and the conditions we find ourselves in. We need to learn more, to buy more gold, to build up treasures in heaven. Isn't that what he said? I'm not talking about physical gold and silver here. We're talking about God's Word, spiritual gifts. Far different from one minister who was quoted as saying, "I don't have to study my Bible anymore. I know it." Wow. I'd be scared to death to say that. I've been at it for over 40 years, and I barely have scratched the surface of what God has in mind in His Scripture for us to learn and understand. Unfortunately, many like him may end up being like the one who had the one talent who thought God was going to do it all for them. They didn't really have to dig it out. They didn't have to work at it. We need to be using and doing with God's Holy Spirit. That's why he gave it to us. Sometimes I know people overdo it, but they are trying to do things their way. I have done it. Instead of being patient and waiting on God to do it, help me with it, we end up doing too many cardinal things rather than doing the spiritual things. Or they substitute cardinal things for spiritual things. That can happen. Go to verse 17, Matthew 25. In the same way also, the one who had received two talents also gained two others, but the one who had received a single talent went and dug it in the earth and hid his Lord's money. This is likened to one who doesn't want to do because God is going to magically do it for them. If there's any one thing that we ought to learn, brethren, is God is not going to magically do anything for us. He will do for us as we respond in loving him, serving him, hungering and thirsting after his word, God's way, and seeking to have the mind of Christ in us. And then he will lead us. But we've got to do our part. Verse 19. Now after a long time, the Lord of those servants came to take account with them. You see, there's going to be an accounting. Everyone's going to give an accounting to God of himself personally. Judgment, as we know, is on the house of God now. It's our time. And God's evaluating each and every one of us today as our performance of what we're doing with God's word and the gifts he's given us. Are we going to make more of them? Or are we going to bury him? You see, he gave us free choice. He gave us free will. It's up to us how we handle it. Then the one who had received five talents came to him and brought an additional five talents, saying, "Lord, you delivered five talents to me. See, I have gained five other talents. I have grown in grace and knowledge and understanding." And God said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant, because you were faithful only in a few things, I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord, into eternal life, into my family, into the kingdom of God." And the one who had received two talents also came to him and said, "Lord, you delivered to me two talents. See, I have gained two talents besides them." His Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Because you were faithful over a few things, I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." You see, these men, women, have produced. They produce fruits of God's Holy Spirit. We won't go to Galatians 6, but you can see the fruits of God's Spirit. See, God's Spirit delineates between gifts and fruits. One of the elders here is going to be giving a number of sermons on the gifts of God's Holy Spirit. But you go to Galatians and read the scriptures there about the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. Let's drop down to verse 24. And then here's the sad part of this story. Person called by God the Father, given the opportunity for eternal life to be in the kingdom of God, given all the tools that he needed, given God's Holy Spirit, Then the one who had received the single talent also came to him and said, Lord, I knew you, thou were a hard God. How many in this world have misunderstood God altogether? And they think he's a terrible, cruel God. He said, Lord, I knew you were a hard God, a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter. And because I was afraid, I went and hid your talent in the earth. I buried it. I didn't use it. Now look, you have your own. His Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I ripped. I gave you all the conditions. I didn't leave anything out. You read the contract. You know what was required of you. You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter. You know, God wants us to grow in grace and knowledge, brethren, with his Spirit. So that there are going to be things created in you that are not naturally there. I believe I understand more godly love today does not come unless you have suffered so you can understand the value of love. Godly love, it's different. You see, God loves us unconditionally. His Son loved us unconditionally. All the circumstances we are going through now in our lives are to teach us the value of love. Sometimes we resist going to God to get that love from him. We want to God to work it out instead of us going to God so he can help us work it out. We ought to know that God is going to expect things that we cannot do of ourselves. You know, God has called us to eternal life. We can't do that ourselves without God's help. We can't have truly God's godly love without God in our lives. There's a big difference. Loving one another, not a natural thing. We may kid ourselves, but that's not natural. We can love one another only because God's Holy Spirit in us allows us, if we yield to it, to love one another in the way that God loves us. And you see, that's the mind of Christ working in us. That's the way we should be. We should have unconditional love for one another. That's a hard one, isn't it? Because most of us in here would never have met each other if we hadn't been called by God. We come from different walks of life, different worlds, different conditions. You know me, I know you. Sometimes we're not always the easiest ones to love, are we? But that's what God wants, that godly love. Verse 26. I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter because you knew this. You were duty bound to take my talent to the money exchanger so that when I came I could have received my own with interest. He's saying you didn't even do the bare minimum. You didn't even go out and do the slightest little thing so there would be something that I could judge you by, you know, in a positive sense. So I'm not going to let you have any more. You've rejected it totally. You squandered away the gifts I gave you. Verse 28. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he shall have abundance. And on the other hand, as for the one who does not have, even that which he has shall be taken from him. That's a sad state. Tragic state. Those who are really striving to serve God, those who are really going to God in attitude of prayer and understanding, God is granting more and more each and every day that you do that. You're building up treasures in heaven. Verse 29. For to everyone who has more shall be given, and he shall have abundance. On the other hand, as for the one who does not have, even that which he has shall be taken from him. And cast the worthless servant into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of tears, because there will be accountability. While there's time to buy, let's buy. We need to be learning to examine the doctrines and teachings, whether they be of God or not. That's what the Bereans did. We need to be exercising God's Spirit to discern good from evil. That's where we need to be. So we need to go by of God's Word. Let's go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, God is saying here, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money. See, he's not talking about the rich and powerful. He's talking about anyone. You don't have to pay for God's word, his way of life, his Holy Spirit. It's a gift from God. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Yea, come, but buy wine and milk without honey, without money, and without price. Those are the true riches of God, the true spiritual meat, the true spiritual drink that's coming to Christ, because he alone can provide it for us. Verse 2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? Now he's talking about God's word, isn't he? All the foolish, false doctrines that are coming along, they're spending money on that which is not truly bread, spiritual bread. People spend a lot of time and effort on things that have no value whatsoever. They are spending their resources, energy, money, and everything that they have, and they're now being all wrapped up in that which is not from God. He continues on, and your labor for what never satisfies. Hearken diligently to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight in its fatness. That's the word of God, the words of Jesus Christ. And he says, bow down your ear and come to me. This is God speaking here to each and every one of us. Bow down your ear, listen to what I have to say to you, and come to me. Not saying, come to me. You know, I have called you. I'm here for you. What Christ says, what he did for us when he sacrificed himself for our sins. If there's anything we need to do, it's return to God, is it not? Have you ever found yourself in this attitude? You're sort of perplexed as what to do. You know you aren't doing what you ought to. You know you ought to do what you need to. But you really haven't come to the point that you want to do what you need to, and you know you ought to do what you ought to do, but you haven't quite made up your mind to do it. And I've been there many times. I know better. I know what I should be doing. And many times I don't do what I ought to do. And I know better. Paul fought that same battle, didn't he? Then he said, to my bones, there's times when I have this battle where I know what I need to be doing over here, and yet there's times when I'm being pulled to do the things that I know that are against the way God would want me to live my life. It's human nature. That's what we're battling all the time. Then you mix into that mix, Satan, the devil, makes it even worse. Now you got human nature and you got Satan, the devil, pulling on you all the time. Kind of reminds me of the old cartoon. You remember the day when he had an angel sitting on one shoulder and Satan, the devil, on the other shoulder? That tug of war that's going on back and forth. So what do? First of all, you have to admit that you better quit procrastinating. Sometimes we're stuck in a situation or a problem that we're fighting constantly to overcome, and we keep putting off the things we need to do or make excuses, but we need to quit procrastinating. Go to God and tell him. Pray to him and say, I'm stuck in this mess. I am on this treadmill, and my own mind is deceiving me because I'm not doing what I ought to do, and I know better. But I just don't have the gumption or the willpower to do it. It happens to all of us at times, does it not? Or am I the only one that has that problem? Maybe. Hope you all are doing better than I am. I'm fighting that battle all the time. You have to start where you are and admit that God to God, admitting to God, you may even have to ask God, God, help me to really overcome this situation because I can't do it on my own. Grant me your spirit that I can get out of this mess. Grant me the understanding because I just don't know what to do. Sometimes when we get on our knees and really pour out our heart to God and we ask him that, look, I can't do it on my own, and we can't. We can't do it on our own. We need God's Holy Spirit. That's why he gave it to us. We need to use that Holy Spirit, the power of God, to give us the strength to overcome the temptations that come our way on a continuous basis, and they will come every day of our life. Verse 3. Bow down your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now, that's a promise from God. Let's drop down to verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. While you still have a relationship with him, you can draw on. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. And that's where we need to be. We need to ask God for forgiveness, forever even doubting him. We've talked about this during the days of unleavened bread and during the Pentecost period. You think of what Jesus Christ went through every day of his life, the temptations that came his way, every single one of them, and not one time, not once. Think about that. Not one time could he even think an evil thought. You think he wasn't drawn on the power of God? Who instructed him? God himself. Verse 8, Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. We're just not there yet. So we have to rely on God. We need his Holy Spirit to help us to learn what God's thoughts are, what his ways are, to have mind of Christ in us, to have the mind of God in us. Nor your ways, my ways, says the eternal God. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. And that's where we are as a human being. But with God's Holy Spirit, we're trying to seek his thoughts, his ways. And we can only do that if we let God's work in us. Let it produce in us. Go buy, you develop, you trade, you work, and all these things will be if you allow God to work in you. Finally, last scripture. Let's go to John 6. And it ties into Isaiah 55 very nicely. Because we're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about the use of God's Holy Spirit. John 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, his disciples then, he's saying it to you out of the words of John, to the disciples in our era of God's church. He says, hearken to what I say to you today, 2013. Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. Ties in with Isaiah 55. The one who comes to me shall never hunger. The one who believes in me shall never thirst at any time. Let those sink in. And have confidence in God's relationship with you. Draw upon his Holy Spirit. Use his Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ said again, I am the bread of life, which the one who comes to me shall never hunger, and the one who believes in me shall never thirst at any time. What an incredible promise. We need to all be restored to Jesus Christ, all be restored to God the Father. God gave His Holy Spirit as a helper to lead us into all truth, brethren, and give us the strength and ability to overcome the temptations of the world if we use it.